Welcome, everyone, to Family Talk. It's a ministry of the James Dobson Family Institute, supported by listeners just like you. I'm Dr. James Dobson, and I'm thrilled that you've joined us.
Welcome to Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh. Well, many of you have heard about the passing of the great TV evangelist, Pat Robertson. He went home to be with the Lord on June the 8th at the age of 93. Pat was a Southern Baptist minister, a broadcast pioneer, and a strong advocate for Christian values. But he was most well known for being the host of the 700 Club. That's a position he held for over 50 years. Pat Robertson was also a dear friend of Dr. and Mrs. Dobson, and we want to honor his memory today and tomorrow on the broadcast by celebrating his glorious homecoming into the arms of the Lord. We're going to hear a classic program, both today and tomorrow, that was originally recorded in August of 2020 when Pat and Dr. Dobson sat down to talk about Pat's life and his walk with God. This was a truly remarkable, fascinating, and dare I say, historic conversation between two men who were giants in the 20th century evangelistic movement. A movement that saw the likes of Chuck Colson, Billy Graham, Luis Palau, Dr. D. James Kennedy, and Adrian Rogers, along with Pat and Dr. Dobson, who served the body of Christ here on earth. Truly remarkable, this season of God's hand on us. Well, let's join Dr. and Pat Robertson right now on today's edition of Family Talk.
Pat, it's so good to have you here.
Well, Jim, it's good to be with you. We've been friends for so many years, and I congratulate you on all the work you've been doing. So it's a joy to be with you today.
Well, I was on your program many times, and it's about time you were on mine.
Well, thanks for returning the favor. It's my pleasure.
Pat, you're still going strong, and we're very honored to have you join us. I want to start by reading just a portion of your bio from your book, and it is most impressive. Pat graduated magna cum laude with a Bachelor in Arts from Washington and Lee University. He has a Juris Doctorate from Yale Law School and a Master of Divinity from New York Theological Seminary. He's written 21 books, including The Secret Kingdom, which was the number one religious book in America. Pat and his wife, Dee Dee, have 4 children, 14 grandchildren, and 15 great-grandchildren. Pat, I'm going to start by asking you to name them all.
Yeah. Well,
you know I was kidding, don't you?
I know you were. You know, and by the way, I'm up now to 17 great-grandchildren, two more going. So I'll have 19 before the ones that are in the womb are born. So I'm getting there, 19 great-grandchildren.
Let's start with a health report. How are you doing these days?
You know, I'm doing great. I've got an old car I've got a pacemaker that keeps my heart going, and I had my prostate taken out, and I don't have one of them, so I don't have cancer. And I had a fall off a horse. I broke 8 ribs and ruptured my spleen, so I lost about a third of that, and I've had a bunch of stuff going on over the years, but I'm still going strong, and for that I work out about 3 times a week and lift weights and do all that, so I'm very vigorous.
Well, praise the Lord. You know, in 2011, I fell off a horse, too. I grew up in Texas, and so I was very, very familiar with horses and feel comfortable on them. The horse was just standing. We weren't even moving. And I had a $500 Texas hat on that somebody had given me, and I liked it. It was white, and the wind blew, and that hat blew off. And I reached over to get it, and my foot came out of the stirrup, and I went down, and I landed on a 6-gun, and I broke my scapula, my clavicle. I was in the hospital for 17 days, so I've done what you've done.
I really enjoy it. I was riding what they call dressage. I was into a high-level dressage, and I had some great horses, but this one horse spooked. A dog started chasing him, and he took off, and I lost the stirrup, and he just was wild. I tried my best to control him, and I couldn't do it, and finally I went off, and oh, boy. The rest, of they say, is history. I was bleeding to death. I was, you know, my spleen was torn all to pieces. But anyhow, I'm all recovered, Jim. I'm good as gold.
Well, so am I. Those are beautiful animals, but they're dangerous, and you have to know what you're doing. Pat, I just quoted a few of your accomplishments, but that wasn't even the beginning of it. Of course, I didn't even mention the 700 Club, and you're the founder of Regent University and so many other accomplishments. You have had a very full life, haven't you?
It's been amazing. I was coming out of seminary, and I was asking God what to do, and he led me very clearly to come to Tidewater, Virginia, and to buy an old television station. I only had $70. I didn't even own a television set, and I didn't know anything about television, and God said, buy a station. And here this old station had been taken off the air, and I came down and began that first ministry. It was a miracle. That was 1961. It's been quite a time since.
You talk about starting from scratch. You really had to begin putting it together from virtually nothing, and look what the Lord has done with it. Pat, let's go back to your childhood. Your father was a U.S. senator, wasn't he?
He was a senator. He went to Congress when I was 2 years old, and he served for about 14 years in the House of Representatives, and then he was elevated to the United States Senate. He served 20 years in the Senate, so he was there about 34 years. And I laughingly say when I was two that I first learned mama, and then I learned daddy, and then I learned constituent. And all I heard about, well, don't do that. What will the constituents think? And so I grew up trying to behave myself in the public arena because of what the constituents would think.
So did you spend time hanging around the U.S. Capitol?
I worked up there for the Appropriations Committee when I was in law school. I had my first congressional campaign. It was crazy. I was in the seventh grade, and we had something called Robertson for Congress, and I was in that little committee, and you know, it was sort of a joke because I was just a kid, but I was involved in politics from the early get-go, and so I ran for president, and in my book is quite a story of how I got that going.
Yeah, I want to know more about that. Were your mom and dad both Christians?
My father was the son of a Baptist preacher. He kind of made a decision when he was a youngster. But you know, at my mother's funeral, my father knelt down beside the bed where we were, and I led him to Christ.
When did you first give your heart to the Lord?
I was about 23 years old, I think. I'd told my mother that I had wanted to go into religious work. And my mother was a deeply committed Christian. And she said, you know, son, you didn't quite sound right. and I knew why, because I really hadn't come to the Lord. And she said, well, I know these people, this guy named Cornelius Vanderbriggen, he might talk to you. So I said, all right, I'm living in New York, and I was in business. And I took the train down to Philadelphia, and we met in this fancy hotel. Jim, I mean, really fancy. I mean, where the waiters wore white tie and tails. I mean, it was fancy stuff. And he brings out this great big black Bible and puts it on the table. And I was just embarrassed out of my mind. I thought, these people are going to throw us out for being religious fanatics. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And then he said, all right, Pat, you're here. Tell me about your experience. And I told him, and he said, any Mohammedan could have told me what you told me. Isn't there something more? And at that time, something came out of me, and I said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and for my sins too. And then it was like a voice in my ear repeating something I'd read from the book of Romans, which said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I knew at that moment that I had come to the Lord. Boy, I was transformed. I mean, it was amazing. You know, I used to be quite a party boy, and I got back to my apartment in New York, and the first thing I did, I had a bottle of Ballantine's scotch, and I poured it down the sink, and my wife said, "What are you doing? That's expensive stuff." Mm-hmm. And I said, "Well, I've just found the Lord." And well, anyhow, that was the start of it.
Isn't it amazing how the scriptures can reach out and talk to you when you didn't even know what you were looking for? And there it was.
Exactly. I mean, my mother had prayed for me. My aunt had dedicated me when I was just a little baby to the Lord. And I had this godly heritage, and I couldn't get away from it.
You know, I just read something about you that I didn't know. You were a lieutenant in the Marines in Korea, weren't you?
That's right. I was assistant adjutant of the 1st Marine Division when we were engaged. We were in a place called the Punch Bowl and Heartbreak Ridge in North Korea. It was a freezing cold winter, and I was there with the Marines, and I'm proud of that time of service.
Why did you get out of the military?
Well, I was a civilian. I joined the platoon leader class when I was in college. And when I graduated from college, I got a commission in the Marines. And my parents gave me a trip to Europe for a summer. And so I was over there studying at the University of London. And I went to Paris, and I was sitting in one of those Paris sidewalk cafes, and I was reading a paper, and it said La Guerre dans Corée. I didn't know what Corée was, but it said a group called the Fusiliers Marins were being called up. Well, the Fusiliers Marins was what I was. I was a lieutenant in the Marine Corps. And when I got back to America from Europe, I had orders to report to Quantico, and I went there for training, and then from training, I went on over to Korea.
I assume you were not in combat at that time because you were a lawyer. You were in the adjutant general's office.
Well, I was in a combat unit. I've been given 3 battle stars. So,
really,
the Marine Corps considered it combat. I mean, I was with a combat division, but I just wasn't in the front line. Although my MOS is combat infantry, so I was trained in all the skills of how to shoot
people. I'll bet we've just told people something that they didn't know. And here's something else that I didn't know. When you became a civilian, you lived for a time in a hippie commune in Brooklyn, New York. What was that all about?
Yeah. Like Ted Turner said, I was country before country was cool. I lived in a commune before communes were cool. When I got through seminary, the Lord gave me a scripture, Luke 12:33, and I said, what do I do next? And the thing said, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And so I put an ad in the paper, sold my furniture, and moved in with a friend who was living in Bedford-Stuyvesant, one of the worst slums in America. He had a parsonage there, and in the parsonage was a former madam of a house of prostitution, several other people. One guy was a big fella. He was a little bit mentally disturbed. And we were all living together in this commune, and I had my wife and 2 little children at the time. And we were living in that environment, and you talk about rough. I remember, Jim, I was praying, Lord, what do I do now? And I was told my wife, I said, are you willing, if we buy the house next door that had been a house of prostitution, and we make it a mission here in Bedford-Stuyvesant? And she said, okay, if the God wants you to do it, and I'll be with you. And I was sitting there in that old church with a little light on, and the Lord said, read Jeremiah 16:2. And I said, okay, Lord. And I opened the Bible, and it was the most beautiful scripture I think I've ever seen. It said, thou shalt not take a wife or have children in this place. And I said, praise God, I'm out of here.
So that's called proof texting,
isn't it? Yeah. I told my wife, honey, we're leaving, and, you know, pack your bag. And I had an old 53 DeSoto, and we had a U-Haul trailer and a few baby beds and some pots and pans, and I took off for Virginia, and they say the rest is history.
Did you ever practice law?
I never did. I graduated from law school, but I never practiced. I went into business right out of law school. I was with W.R. Grace in New York, and And then I was in business with a couple of friends from law school, but I never practiced law as such. But I've sure practiced it since. I was taught corporations. I was taught SEC. I was taught tax law. And my specialty was learning how to form corporations, and I've done a lot of that since.
Well, tell me about Dee Dee. When did you get married? How did you meet her? And tell me about your life together.
Well, while I was in law school, they had a nursing school at Yale, and they had a mixer over in the law school. I went over there to see how these girls were doing, and she was trying to get away from this guy, and she went over to the punch bowl to try to get away from him. When she did, she got close to the candles and her hair caught on fire, and I showed up Sir Galahad and put the fire out of her hair. And of course, her wonderful thing, you know, said he put the fire out of my hair and he started a fire in my heart. And so that from then on, we got married not too long after that.
Well, let's talk about the 700 Club. How did that come about?
You know, I was praying. I came down to Virginia and I bought this little old TV station. My first year, I think our total income was $8,000. And the second year, it was $20,000. And we were struggling. I mean, I had almost nothing. And, you know, it was so a great temptation to walk out of the thing. But I was saying, God, what do you want me to do? And I've been reading a book about a man named Charles Mueller. You remember the one over in England that had those orphans? And
yes.
He never asked anybody anything. He never solicited money. He always trusted the Lord. So I thought, I will do the same thing. And as I was praying, God basically said to me, I didn't call you to be George Mueller. I called you to broadcast to the world. And I said, okay, Lord. So I said, our total need is for 700 people to give $10 a month. That would be $7,000. And I said, that will take care of our budget. So I started something called the 700 Club, and we had a telethon. And our first year, we got 300 people to give $10 a month, and it wasn't exactly what we needed. But about the third year of doing that, God moved in a tremendous revival. He shook the area we were living in. It was unbelievable what God did. And people were being healed. And one woman said, I'm walking softly in my home because of the power of God coming through your radio station. It was just a fabulous time. And that was the 700 Club. And so a couple of years later, we did the same thing and God moved again. And so I thought, well, we'll call a program the 700 Club because it sounds like 007. It sounds like, you know, something kind of interesting. And that's how it started. I had 700 people to give $10 a month.
You knew then that God's hand was on you, didn't you?
I did. But, you know, I tell you, a lot of times you're just young. You have to test God, and God tests you, and you always question, am I doing the right thing? Have I got it right? And, you know, it really, you know, when you're just starting out, you're not sure. Later on, I know for sure a lot of things, but in those days, the Lord was just teaching me little by little by little. This book I've written called I Walk with the Living God, you know, God has come out of the pages of the Bible, and he's been real to me. Step by step by step, I've seen his hand.
This is a book of stories about your life, and they're really interesting. If I can share my own experience, I was at USC School of Medicine, and I felt like God wanted me to leave there and start a radio program, and we started with nothing also, or very little. I got a grant from Tyndale House in exchange for a book that turned out to be The Strong-Willed Child, and they gave me $35,000 to start the ministry with, and 2 years later, I had run out of money. If all of the bills had come in, we would have been $30,000 in debt. And so one day, a friend of mine knocked on the door, and he's a godly man, and I invited him to come in. My mother was there and my wife, and we went into the bedroom and got on our knees, and I said, "Lord, I thought that this is what you wanted me to do. I thought I felt your leading, and we have gone on that basis. But if I did hear you right, this would be a good time to hear from you." And that was in October, and in November, $60,000 came in. And from there, the Lord had just revealed himself in so many ways, I couldn't miss it. It's wonderful when that happens, isn't it?
Well, you know, this is so amazing parallel to what I've seen, because I got down here and, you know, I was living on faith and I was going to trust God. Somewhere along the way, a man came to me and he said, "Okay, I want to help you a little bit." And the next thing I know, I had run up about, $15,000 in debt or something like that. And I said, "I can't do this to the Lord." And I said, "God, there's a particular day. If I don't hear from you, I'm going to consider that you didn't want me to do this, and I'll pack it in, and whatever's here in this television thing, I'll sell and try to liquidate these debts and quit." A friend I'd known in New York came down to Virginia, and I didn't know anything about it, and he didn't know that I needed the money. And he came into my living room, and before another thing happened, he said, "God has sent me down from New York. He said, I want to give you something." So he handed me a check, and it looked like $80. And I thought, "Well, it's $80. That's kind of sweet, but it won't meet my need." And I looked on, it was $88,000. It was $8,000.
Oh, my.
And it paid the bills. And it was honestly, it was God. The night before I was going to close it all down, God heard and sent just exactly what you're talking about. Isn't it amazing how these things parallel each other?
Well, I think the Lord has to let you know that he's the source of your strength. And you think you can do it on your own. You have a whole different perspective on who runs it. And, you know, he lets you struggle. He just does. People think when you're Christian, everything just goes swimmingly. But he lets you go through some difficult times, and you learn from that.
That's right. Well, it's that whole idea of the chicken and the egg. If that chicken doesn't peck on that egg, the little chick, he doesn't get strong enough to live. You know, if you try to help him and crack that shell open, he's dies. He can't live. You know, there was a time I had to trust him for $1,000, and now, you know, I have to believe him for several hundred million. And, you know, I'm used to it. I can believe God for all kinds of things now.
Well, he has blessed you in everything that you've done. The title of your book is "I Have Walked with the Living God."
That's right.
Pat, we're out of time, but if you don't mind, I'd like to just continue to talk to you, and we'll let people hear this next time.
Okay, that'll be fine.
Okay, it's a pleasure to have you on. I have respect for you, and we want to talk about your presidential run and other things, so stay tight.
All right, I'll be here.
All right.
Well, that was the late Pat Robertson and our own Dr. James Dobson here on this special edition of Family Talk. Praise God that Marion Gordon Pat Robertson is home in heaven, reunited with his wife, Dee Dee. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for part two of this conversation, where Dr. and Pat Robertson will be discussing Pat's book, "I Have Walked with the Living God," and also more memories of his life. Of course, if you missed any part of today's program, remember you can go back and listen to it on our website at drjamesdobson.org/family talk. That's drjamesdobson.org/family talk. Now, if you enjoy Family Talk and have been blessed by our ministry, or If you'd like to bless others, please consider supporting us with a financial contribution here at the end of our fiscal year. The Dr. James Dobson Family Institute is listener-supported, and it's because of you and your generosity that we are able to provide quality content and resources each and every day. During this month of June, thanks to some special friends of the ministry, we have a matching grant in place, so for each and every dollar we receive, it will automatically be doubled for twice the impact. Now, the grant only goes up to $300,000, so why not consider a gift today to double your contribution? You can do so online at drjamesdobson.org. It's absolutely secure when you donate online at drjamesdobson.org, or you can make your contribution over the phone, 877-732-6825. That's 877-732-6825. I'm Roger Marsh, and from all of us here at the JDFI, thank you for your prayers and your support. Have a blessed day.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.